Before I read Psalm 82 this morning, a very important announcement. We are going to hold in-person worship beginning the first Sunday in September. We're going to be outdoors at Kleiner Park. We're going to be at the picnic shelter, which is right across the parking lot from the Kleiner Center. That's 2 weeks from today. And the authorities are putting a limit on us. We can gather, but we cannot have more than 50 people. And that includes the worship leaders. So we're going to have two services. There will be one at 9:15 a.m. and then a second one at 11 a.m. 9:15 and 11. Now, we can't rely on random division to equally get our congregation to spread them, to spread yourselves out between those two services. So you're going to get an email. We're going to be communicating with you by email and phone throughout the next week and throughout the next 2 weeks, and we need to hear from you. We need to know who is going to come to 9:15 and who is going to come to 11. Now, I know that many of you will not feel comfortable coming together in worship, and that's fine. You stay home. We will continue to post on the internet a recording of the worship service. We will not be able to live stream from the park. We don't have the internet connection there to be able to do that. But we will make a recording. It'll be posted later in the morning. And so for those that don't feel comfortable gathering quite yet, you'll be able to participate in worship in that way. And for everyone that comes, we're going to ask that you wear a mask, and we're going to social distance. We're going to spread ourselves out. But once again, we're going to need to hear from you. You'll be getting an email with some options that you can click on so that we can know when you're coming. And when one of those services reaches maximum, we're just going to have to close that off, and you'll come to the other one. And but I think we'll be able to accommodate everybody that desires to come and be together in worship. That's going to be on September 6th. So now let's turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is not a long psalm. And it has a very clear structure. The first verse, verse 1, and the concluding verse, verse 8, are both the words of the psalmist directed to God. And the psalm is bracketed by those two verses, the first verse and the last verse. And as you can see, you'll see in a minute, they are an echo of each other. They have a similar theme. And then in the middle, the heart of the psalm, verses 2 through 7, is the voice of the Lord speaking to his people, and particularly speaking to those in authority, those who have ruling power over people. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All of the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a spiritual and moral principle that is found throughout the Bible. Jesus put it this way, and this is in Luke 12:48. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. It applies to material blessings. It applies to knowledge of God. To those who know God, there is a higher level of accountability. To those who know the Word of God, and the more you know God and the more you know His Word, the more God will hold you accountable. And this is the theme of Psalm 82. And it speaks especially and specifically to those who have been entrusted with responsibility and power over others. Responsibility brings accountability. The greater your position, the greater your authority, the more power you hold over others, the more God will hold you to account. Psalm 82 clearly teaches that one day all of us who have authority and privilege, and that's all of us to some extent, I'm going to say more about that in a minute, that all of us who have any type of authority and privilege will one day stand before the perfect and righteous judge of the universe. And he will hold us to account for how we administer justice over those for whom we had responsibility. Now, you may be thinking, look, Phil, I don't have any political power. I don't boss anybody. I have no authority. I'm not a law officer. But this psalm, I'm gonna make a statement that I think everybody hearing my voice right now has authority over somebody in some way. It may be great, it may be small. And God will hold us accountable for how we use that authority. So the first truth that this psalm teaches, number one, is in verse one. Follow along with me. Verse one, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, this is an interesting image. It pictures God in a divine courtroom, and in the midst of the gods, small g, he holds judgment. Now, wait a minute. You're saying, Phil, I thought there was just one God. What does it mean, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment? Well, throughout the centuries, there have been many different interpretations of this verse, but the majority interpretation, and by the way, it was also the interpretation of this verse in the early years of Christianity, in the first three centuries of Christianity, this psalm was universally interpreted that these gods, small g, are human rulers and authorities who have been entrusted by God with authority over others. Now, you think about this, even today, we sometimes use the word gods, little g, we use it metaphorically. Let me give you an example. the baseball gods have been smiling on the San Francisco Giants. They've won the last five games in a row. Now, conversely, by the way, when the Dodgers win, those are demonic forces at work. But that's a metaphorical way that we use the word gods. Or, for instance, if you have a boss who is tyrannical and bossy, you might say that guy thinks he's a god. And by that, you don't mean that he's divine. You're using the word metaphorically. Psalm 82 is speaking of the rulers of this earth who have authority because God has given it to them. Romans 13:1 says, there is no authority except from God. And that's why Romans 13 goes on to tell us we are to obey earthly authorities. Because and even though they sometimes misuse their authority, that authority comes from God. Psalm 82 is about human authorities who have God-like power over others, and especially it's speaking to those who have authority and power over those who are less fortunate, those who have no power, who have no social position or social clout. The psalmist, by the way, this is a psalm of Asaph. The psalmist is showing us a courtroom scene and God holding court. And it's clear that God is saying, I alone am God, and I will hold you little gods accountable. And particularly for the way that you exercise authority over the hurting and the poor and the powerless. You little gods, be warned. You will one day stand before the bar of God's judgment. And God will condemn those who use that authority to mistreat and abuse the poor and those who have no power. Now, the proceeding in God's courtroom takes place in verses 2 through 7. Remember, it's bracketed by 1 and 8. And in 2 through 7, we hear God speaking, and this is the proceedings in his courtroom. And it's nothing less than a blistering indictment of those who use power and authority to abuse the poor and the powerless. It's a condemnation of those who ignore God's word in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the indictment of these wicked rulers is fourfold. So, first of all, God judges those who show partiality. Look at verse 2. God says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And the wicked in this context is the powerful, the wealthy. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And to show partiality means to show favoritism to those who have social position and power, those who can do something for you, and who get treated differently before the bar of justice, get treated differently than the poor. And the Lord says, how long will this go on? And if we were to answer honestly, we would say, well, at least until 2020. Because it goes on today, doesn't it? That those who have wealth, those who have power, get one kind of justice. And if you're poor, if you're powerless, you're a minority, you get another kind of justice entirely. Good luck to you. The Bible is clear. God hates partiality. God despises favoritism based on race or gender or economic status or any other human distinction. It's wrong any time, any place, anywhere. under any circumstance. And it's wrong especially for those who name the name of the Lord Jesus, because we know better, or we ought to know better. Remember that James, in the New Testament, James was the half-brother of our Lord. And in James 2:1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And then he goes on to give an example. If a rich man comes into your church and you treat him with deference and you say, "Here, take a seat of honor right here at the front," and then a poor man comes in, you say, "Well, you can sit in the back." That's evil. That's wicked. And God will judge. God hates partiality. So number one, God judges those who show partiality. And second, God judges those who mistreat the poor. In verses 3 and 4, there are four imperatives. Once again, this is God speaking. These are commandments, not suggestions. Four commandments. One, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. In other words, do right for those who have no social power. God's justice, give justice to those who have no voice, who have no advocate. Throughout the Bible, the fatherless have a special place in God's heart. They are to be of special concern to us. And brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, every one of us was fatherless. Every one of us was dead in our trespasses and sins. And we were nobodies. And then Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus Christ into the world to go to the cross and forgive our sins and make us new. And by Christ, in Christ, we are adopted by our Heavenly Father into His family. We are no longer fatherless. We have a name. Romans 8 says, we cry out in joy, "Abba, Father." You and I have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and so you and I are to have a special place in our hearts, as God does, for the fatherless of this world, those who are literally fatherless. The second imperative commandment, maintain the right, and this is in verse 3, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Speak up. Maintain their right. Speak up for those who have nothing, for those who have no advocate, for those who have no voice. They're at the mercy of others. You be their defense. And then on into verse 4, the third imperative, rescue the weak and the needy. Rescue is the operative word, the weak and the needy in the world. And this is talking about the literally weak and needy. They're in need of rescue. If someone does not step in and throw them a lifeline, they're facing death. And let's be very honest. In this country, we like to believe and we like to think that everyone has equal opportunity. But dear brothers and sisters, let's be honest. There are people in our country who start life with two strikes against them and a broken bat. They need rescue. God sees and God knows, and God calls on us to rescue the weak and the needy. And the fourth imperative, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Set them free from those who would mistreat them. Don't miss the irony here when it says deliver them from the hand of the wicked. These wicked are the very people who have been showing partiality to the wealthy and the connected. Rather than defending the poor, they're mistreating them. Now, there is a great debate in America today, and particularly in our cities, and you're very familiar with the huge number of homeless in our cities, right here in Boise, but particularly in some of the great cities up and down our West Coast. There's a great debate going on over how much government should do to feed and house the homeless. Now, that's a political debate, and I'm not going to go there. But what about the Church of Jesus Christ? What is God calling us to do to feed and to house the homeless? There's only one faithful answer to that. Yes, God is calling us to feed and to house the homeless, those who are bereft. Now, do not misunderstand me. Don't you dare misunderstand me. The Bible is clear. Well, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians. He says, "He who will not work, let him not eat." As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, there's something edifying about a growling stomach. The one that doesn't work, let him not eat. But I am very proud, and I hope it's in a righteous way proud. I'm proud of this church and our commitment to the Boise Rescue Mission, and I'm thankful to God that in Boise we have a ministry as so effective and powerful as the Boise Rescue Mission. And our folks in our congregation, bless you. Our congregation has given substantially and sacrificially to the work of the Boise Rescue Mission, both financially and thousands of hours of volunteer time over the years to feed and house the homeless of Boise. The third truth, third great truth out of this psalm: God will judge those in authority who reject his call to care for the poor and the powerless. Look at verse 5. This is not talking about the poor and the powerless. This is talking about those in authority. Verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They know nothing of God and his ways. They think the ways of God are foolish. They think, what could the poor ever, why should I care for the poor? What can they do for me? They think that the golden rule is those that have the gold make the rules. The voice of the Lord in this psalm says they have no knowledge, they have no understanding, they do not know God. And they don't know God's ways. And they walk in darkness, it says. The Lord says to them, they walk about in darkness. They are in moral darkness, those who abuse the poor. And then finally, the end of verse 5 says of them, and because of them, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. This is what happens when those in authority reject God and reject his ways, and when those in authority make decisions in moral darkness, the foundations of the earth are shaken. Everything is shaken. The world order is haywire. There is unrest. There is no stability. There is no peace. Does any of this sound familiar? Nothing has changed. Well, the fourth and final truth in this psalm, and you can see a theme here. The fourth and final truth: God will judge those who abuse their power and privilege. The big God, the real God, will judge all the pretenders, all the little gods, small g, who do not use their authority rightly. Look at verses 6 and 7. I said, this is the Lord speaking, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. God is saying, I'm the one who gave you authority. I gave you a position of trust that you would function like a little god. But here's the warning, you will die like men, and you will stand before my judgment. You're not real gods. You will die like men. And by the way, the Hebrew word there for men, Adam, which sounds familiar to you, that's the name of the first man, Adam. And it's a play on words. The word Adam is related to the word Adama, which means dirt. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. You're made of dirt, and you're going back to it. Like men, you will die. Now, we fool ourselves, and the people of power fool themselves. I'll never die. Death won't come to me. But God says that's just further evidence of your foolishness, your folly, your self-deception. Think, brothers and sisters, think of all the great rulers of history. Those who were honored and had accolades. Where are they now? Just the other day, August 15th, was the 75th anniversary of VJ Day, the end of VJ, victory over Japan, the end of World War II. And think of all the great leaders who were honored in that time of victory and who stood proudly on the world stage. Where are they now? They've returned to dust, every one. The Bible is right. It is appointed for a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Now, finally, verse 8. Verse 8 says, Arise, O God, judge the earth. Now, the powerful say, by what right does God judge? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is His. That's how He judges. And the little gods of this world will fade away. They will disappear into the shadows of history. And I can see them on Judgment Day. And I'm thinking of many years ago, I was in the airport in San Francisco and my flight was canceled. And all of us who were on this canceled flight had to get in line and wait at the counter to be put on another flight. And of course, there was a lot of confusion and the line was moving very slowly. And in front of me in the line was a very prominent Boise businessman. You would know him if I named him. And he was getting very impatient, and I was right behind him so I could hear everything he said. And when he finally got up to the counter, and the poor young woman behind the counter was trying to get him a seat on a flight, and he pounded the counter and he said, Do you know who I am? I resisted the temptation to tell him who I thought he was, but I picture one day the powerful of this world standing before the judgment seat of God and perhaps having the temerity to say, Do you know who I am? And Jesus will say to many, He will say, Yes, I recognize you. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Depart from me, I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, remember who you are in Christ. You may not feel rich, and you may not be materially rich, but you're rich in Christ. You and I were sinners. We were lost in sin, and the power of death held us captive. We were weak, and we were fatherless, and we were destitute in this world. We were held by the power of sin and death and the evil one. And then Jesus came to be our defender, to be our advocate, to intervene for us when we were powerless, and to lift us up from death to life, to forgive us, to forgive our sin, so that we would be adopted by his Father, so that the Father, God and Father of our Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be our Father. We were adopted into his, we are no longer orphans. We belong to him. In Christ, you and I are rich, not poor. You and I have a Father. We are not orphans. In Christ, we are wealthy. We have no needs. In Christ, we are no longer captive. We are set free. Now, if that's what Jesus has done for you and me, and he has, how then must we treat others, and especially those over whom we have any kind of authority? Now, once again, you may say, Phil, I'm not one of these little gods. I don't have any. You have authority and influence over someone. It may be great. It may be small. It makes no difference. Let's live in such a way so that we can pray boldly for the righteous judgment of God to come. We can pray boldly along with Psalm 82, Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Let's bow together in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you and praise you that you're a righteous judge, and that one day you will cut through all of the injustice of this world. And the world is going to be very, very surprised when the mighty are brought low and the poor and the outcast are exalted and lifted up. Father, may we be a part. Give us hearts to be a part of your upside-down kingdom that doesn't measure power by wealth and influence, but only by trust and obedience to you, the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be a part of your great work of justice and righteousness in the world. We pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.